going to continue with the message I left off with last time I preached on the established heart. I just want to remind you of a couple of scriptures. I'll start with Psalm 112, verse 5. A good man deals graciously and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he will never be shaken. The righteous will be in everlasting remembrance. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He will not be afraid until he sees his desire upon his enemies. So, you know, this is where God wants us to be. He wants us to have a steadfast heart, one that isn't moved by everything that happens around us. And as I was meditating on that, I went back to when I got saved. I was in church all my life, and I knew God, and I knew Jesus died for sinners. But when they would say that I needed to love God above everybody else, I couldn't understand it. Because I said, how can I love God? I mean, you know, he's ready to zap me and bang me. And I would say it with my mouth. But there was absolutely no understanding of God's love in my heart. Because God was portrayed to me as somebody who was never, ever happy with anything we did. We could never, ever please him. Our lives were as filthy rags. And it wasn't until one day I experienced the love of God. And I was just walking from the barn to the house, and it was a bright moonlight night, and I was walking just to get something for my husband. And all of a sudden, and, you know, I hadn't been brought up that way. Like, you know, you didn't sense God's presence. But, you know, all of a sudden, it was like Jesus was walking beside me. And it was probably just for a couple of seconds, but in those couple of seconds, I experienced his love. And because I got to understand the love of God, all of a sudden I knew that I knew that I knew God wanted good things in my life and not evil things. And it opened my heart to the revelation knowledge of who Jesus is. And we are objects of God's love. Everyone here is an object of God's love. Everyone out there is an object of God's love. He saved us because of his infinite love. He doesn't love us because of what we do or how we act. He loves us because he made us. It's an experiential understanding of God's love is the key to being filled with the fullness of God. And Ephesians 3, verse 19, in the Amplified, it says this, that you may really come to know practically through experience for yourselves, not because of somebody else, but for yourselves, the love of Christ, which far surpasses mere knowledge without experience, that you may be filled through all your being unto all the fullness of God, that is, may have the richest measure of the divine presence and become a body wholly filled and flooded with God himself. God's love is the key that opens the door to everything that God has for us. It's not a casual acquaintance. You know, you have lots of acquaintances, but there's some people that you know, that you know, that you know. You know them because you know their heart. If somebody says something to you that this person did something, you know whether it's true or not because you know them. And that's the way we need to know God. We need to know and experience the depth of his love for us. And You know, just as a tree, we see a tree growing, but for that tree to be as strong and not be moved every time the wind blows, there's a root system underneath it that's almost as big as the tree on top of the ground. And that's what gives that tree stability. And that's the same with our relationship with the Lord. We need to know him and the power of his resurrection and his love for each one of us. And that will grow that root system, that it will go down in the area. You might not be able to see that, but that's what gives you strength, that when the winds and the storms of life come against you, you will be able to stand strong and believe God. Once you become established in these areas, you will be in a strong position, not moved by circumstances surrounding you. The Apostle Paul was established in these revelations. The Lord Jesus Christ had personally revealed these things to him. Paul understood the authority of the believer. We need to understand that. We have authority. We are the authority here on earth. He's given it to us. We need to exercise that authority. We have an inheritance with the saints. And that inheritance we need to know by studying the Word of God and allowing the Holy Spirit to teach us as we're reading it, so that it'll become part of our lives. We need to know who we are in Christ, that we are kings and priests unto him. We are more than conquerors. We need to know who we are. Not walk around all bent over and say, well, I'm being humble. Humble, in God's word, is casting all of your cares upon him because he cares for you. That's true humility. It's not being a doormat. It's not walking around saying, oh, I'm so miserable. I'm such a horrible person. And thinking that's the good thing to say. And that's why Paul prayed the prayers in Ephesians 1:17-23 and Ephesians 3:16-21, where is that other scripture I just got out of Ephesians 3 about the love of God that we need to know. So these revelations were vital part of his life. He knew them, that he knew them, that he knew them. Consequently, Paul could stand in the face of sickness, disease, shipwreck, demons, in the face of hell itself, and say, I'm persuaded that none of these things can separate me from the love of God. Now, isn't that a good thing to know? No matter what we're going through, those things, whether it's sickness, disease, lack, or distress, nothing, absolutely nothing, can separate us from the love of God. In Romans 2, verse 4, it says, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? It's the goodness of God. You know, I only knew the wrath of God. And the wrath of God did nothing for me. Well, let's put it this way. It kept me on the straight and narrow because I was so afraid of doing something wrong that I obeyed. But it was definitely not out of a love that I had for God. But when I experienced the love of God, even though I was not a public speaker, I could not keep my mouth shut. I had to share what the love of God meant to me. And each one of us can have that love of God experienced in our heart individually, because he does it to all different. He knew. Like, I had cried out a couple of weeks before I had that experience, Lord, help me. I didn't pray a sinner's prayer. I said, help. And my life changed. But he knew for me to go on with him, I had to experience his love in order to be able to turn me around and realize who he really was. And so he comes to all of us in a different way. He reveals himself in a different way. But it all comes down to the fact we need to know that he loves us and that we're special to him. I have seven revelations that become so real to you as a believer that you stand unaffected regardless of what is happening in the world around you. You know, but all of them, all those revelations are rooted in the love of God. If we didn't have the love of God, understood the love of God, we probably cannot understand these revelations that God gives us. So all of them are rooted in the love of God. Jesus taught us to pray, Father, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Heaven's not affected by anything on earth. So we are walking on a different plane. We're not walking. It says we're in the world, but not of the world. You know, we're part of the kingdom of light, not the kingdom of darkness. And you know, when you talk to people that don't understand, that they don't live on the same planet you live in. You're a stranger in this world. But we have a job to do in this world. We are to let our light shine. It doesn't have to be fancy. We just need to be ourselves. We need to let our light shine. And as we let the light of Jesus shine out of our life, it will draw men to Jesus. And that's our responsibility. Jesus was saying we should have a part of heaven where we are now. You know, we can call down heaven right here in our lives, in our place, because we know and have God revealed to us. We are to be governing the circumstances around us with the word of the living God. That's what our weapon is the word of God. We need to know it, that we know it, that we know it. And this is, we don't fight the devil by screaming at him, by stomping our feet at him, by hollering at him, by kicking him, by spitting in a bucket. We defeat the devil by the word of our testimony and the word of God. We do, and the blood of the Lamb. This is what defeats the enemy, by speaking the word of God regardless of what we're going through. We're still speaking about the established heart in Psalm 112. Your heart will be fixed the moment a problem arises. And you know what? I haven't arrived. I'm preaching this message to myself just as well. But the moment trouble arises, we need to have these revelations come up from the inside of us and declare them with our mouth. And they will be activated as you speak them forth with your mouth. The words you speak will be according to God's word, and the problems will have to go because you will know that no weapon formed against you shall prosper. Now, the words we speak need to be full of faith. If we speak words just because they're words, you know, it's not a magic little thing that we do. But faith needs to, there's work involved. W-O-R-K, a four-letter word. It is work. We need to put the word inside of us, that no matter what pressure comes against us, the word will come out. First of all, we need to know the reality of redemption. Jesus came to redeem us, as the girl so wonderfully demonstrated. He came, God sent his son to redeem us, to bring us back in relationship with him. And so he sent his son. And you must be established and must understand what redemption means to you. Hebrews 9 verse 12 said, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us The Amplified Bible says, but his own blood, having found and secured a complete redemption, an everlasting release for us. Our redemption has already been obtained. It's not going to happen. It has happened. It says, having obtained, it's done. It's complete. He's never going to have to do more about our redemption than what he's already done. Our redemption is an eternal redemption because it is forever. If it is an eternal redemption, then Satan should not be Lord over you in any way whatsoever. He has no business lording it over us. And he will try. It says, my people perish for lack of knowledge. It's because the devil comes and he whispers in your ear. And you need to differentiate between what the Lord is saying, what the devil's saying. If it's causing you to go, or negative, you know it's not God speaking to you. God will correct you by the Holy Spirit. He will speak into your ear, but it always will be an encouragement even when he corrects you. Colossians 1:13-14 says, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us in the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Our redemption is operative now. You do not have to wait to heaven to enjoy it, the benefits of your redemption. It's available right now. Yes. As you trust God, you have redemption. Ephesians 1:7 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood. It was settled when Jesus hung at Calvary and cried with a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus was made to be sin, and God had to turn his back on him. He could not look at sin. Men had broken fellowship with him by doing their own thing. Men wanted his own way, where they could have had fellowship all the time. But Jesus came to bring us back to that part of fellowship so that we could have sweet fellowship with him all time. And in Colossians 2:15 says, and having spoiled principalities, I love that scripture, principalities and power, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. When the Father God proclaimed him King of heaven and earth, Jesus returned to earth and said to his disciples, all power is given unto me. What did he do with that power? He gave it to us. You know, people go around blaming God for everything that's happening. You know whose fault it is? It's our fault. We have the authority. Jesus gave it the authority to take authority over the devil so he can't lord it over us. You know, people, and I've heard good Christians say, oh, the devil's after me all the time. Well, he's got no business being after you. You go after him. Kick him in the fanny. Tell him where to go, where to get off. And you have no business entertaining the enemy. And what he wants to do, he wants you to think God is doing it to you. And if you think God doesn't love you and God is doing this to you, or he's doing it to teach you a lesson, what are you going to do? You're going to take it. So it says we need to resist him steadfast in faith. How? With the word of God. Again, our weapon comes in. We are redeemed. We're as redeemed as we'll ever be. We're redeemed now. Jesus took the keys of death and hell. The devil has been rendered powerless. The only power we can give him is by us giving it to him. That's the only authority he has. Jesus said, you go, therefore, in all the world, in my name, and do preach the gospel, heal the sick. We know that he told that to the 12 when he sent them out. What did he tell them to do? Preach and heal. Preach and heal. Then he sent out the 70. What did he tell them to do? Go preach and heal. Go preach and heal. What is he telling us to do? Go preach and heal. We are to preach and heal. It comes together. You know, there's people that will say, well, I just preach the gospel. Well, the gospel is preaching and healing. That's the gospel. The kingdom of God is preaching, healing, deliverance, all the good things. It's the good news. You are redeemed from the curse of the law, Deuteronomy 28. And you say, well, that was for Israel. No, it wasn't, because in Galatians 3 it says that we are the seed of Abram and heirs according to the promise. We are Abram's seed. So everything in Deuteronomy 10:28, the blessing of Abram is part of ours. And you see, I'm running ahead of myself. I won't do that. You have a covenant with God signed in the blood of Jesus. You have a legal right to be blessed by God. I want to read a little story that I found, and I'd heard it before, but just in case anybody else, it so demonstrates what Jesus did for us. A little boy worked very hard and with a fine piece of wood and some tools made himself a fine yacht. He was very proud of it and used it to go to the lake with the other boys who had their yachts also and sail it on the tranquil waters of the lake near his home. One day it drifted away out of sight, carried by a strong breeze, and all the lad's efforts to reach it or even follow it with his eyes were unsuccessful. Some days later, as he was coming through the busy street where most of his shops were, he saw the yacht in a shop window. He went in and claimed it as his lost yacht. But in spite of all his claims and his repeated assertion that he had made it with his own hands, the shopkeeper said, if you want it, you must pay for it. He returned home, counted up his little savings in his money box, and found he had just sufficient to meet the cost of the yacht. As he went in and bought it back, he said, you're twice mine, he exclaimed, as he looked thankfully and proudly at his little yacht. I made you, and I've purchased you. And that's how God looks at us. He has made us, and he has purchased us with his own blood. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. You know? And dare to say what your redemption means in your life. It's so important that we give testimony to what God does in our life. And you know, the whole thing with getting Linda up and the girls up this morning, it makes all of us stronger when we see that God uses ordinary, everyday people to get his work accomplished. Then we need to have the reality of the new birth. I sometimes get frustrated because you look at sometimes in altar calls, you see the same people coming up again and again and again to receive Jesus. Why is it? Because they don't understand the new birth. You know, even some of our songs that we sing talks about our sins being covered. Our sins aren't covered. Our sins were taken away. We are new creation in Christ Jesus. We are brand new. Our spirit is born again. It is holy and righteous before God. We need to know that. All the sin that we did before we got saved, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and ask him to repent of the life that we've led, there's no way we can ask for forgiveness for every sin we've ever committed. You know, but at that moment, your slate is totally wiped clean. There's nothing on there. You are standing holy before God. Now, if you sin, which we still do once in a while, then you need to confess your sin. And then it says you are standing in right standing. You don't lose your righteous standing, but your flesh and your soul sometimes do things that aren't right. You know, if our spirit had total control of our life, probably we wouldn't do as much. But, you know, we still miss God in some of the things we do. And we need to confess that, and we know that then he'll forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I've experienced that in my life. Why walk around with something that bothers you and blame other people for your problems? Well, if it was only so-and-so had done this or that, then we wouldn't. No, get it cleaned up. But that's how you can walk righteous. If there are things in your life that are not right, even after you're saved, but you don't want to give them up, that will also cause you to come back up in altar calls and altar calls. And I'm not saying it's wrong. It's just not necessary. When you're born again, you're born again. You're brand new in Christ Jesus. Yes, you have to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It says, therefore, 2 Corinthians 5:17 to 18, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God. The new creation has access to the ability of God. Okay. 2 Peter 1 verse 4 says that we have been made partakers of the divine nature. Wow. We have his divine nature inside of us. Our spirits are brand new, and we have his divine nature. Now it's up to us to renew our mind to the Word of God and make our flesh do what the Word of God says and not what our fleshly carnal nature wants to do. John 10 verse 10 says, I am come that they might have life and have it abundantly. I want it more abundant life. I want to live in all that God has for me. His life is the source of our ability, not our own smartness, not our own ability. You know, there's a lot of people that have a lot of natural ability to do a lot of things, but it isn't our ability that gets the work done. It's his ability operating through us that gets the work done. So we have his ability working in us. We are not limited to natural human resources. When this becomes a reality in your spirit, you will no longer see yourself from a carnal viewpoint. You will see yourselves as Ephesians 2 verse 10, for we are his workmanship. You know, you think about it. He made us. We are his creation, his workmanship. If you ever had something that you've made that you're really proud of and you say, wow, look at this, I made it. Well, he made each one of you. You're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. This is the way God sees us. He knows we have abilities. You sit there, you think, well, what can I do? You can do lots of things because Jesus has given you ability. Push. You know, it wasn't easy for me at one time to get up here and to speak. I was terrified, but I had to push myself to do what God had called me to do. I had to stretch myself. These kids this week, they stretched themselves. We stretched ourselves to do things that we hadn't done before. And it was exciting. Do you see yourself the way God sees you? Many Christians today are being robbed of the blessing of God simply because they are not established in the new birth. they still see the old self. The old self is gone. It's not the old man and the new man. The old man is gone. You're not two personalities, the old man, the new man. You are the new man. That's the spirit that lives inside of you. Through ignorance, they have allowed Satan to bring up to them things they did before they accepted Jesus. He keeps them living in condemnation, thinking that God does not love them. No, it says there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. The old man is dead. Dead. He stinketh. Don't rise him up. Leave him where he is. You know, whatever the old man was for you, he's gone. He has no business rising up. And a new man is alive. That is what baptism signifies. If you haven't been baptized, it's a good thing to be baptized by immersion. Because it signifies to yourself and to the world that I've died to myself, I'm buried with Christ, and I'm resurrected with him into a new life. That is so wonderful. The third point I want to do, and it's my last point today, the reality of being made the righteousness of God. We are righteous. Being righteous means we have right standing with God. Does that mean that everything we do is righteous? No. But it's his righteousness through us. He paid the full price. We tried, as Jody did with her hand, we tried to reach God by our education. We tried to reach God. They built a tower to reach God. They tried by being spiritual, and they didn't. It became religion. It's religion is what killed them. And, you know, we tried every which way to reach God on our own terms. We cannot do it. It's a total, complete, free gift. God has given us his righteousness. He's closed us. You know, when the devil sees us, you know who he sees? He sees Jesus. Because we're clothed with his righteousness. And so it's so important that we act like Jesus. Did Jesus walk around letting the devil run shotgun over him? No, he would not. He would resist him. And he'd walk away right in front of his nose, and they could not touch him until Jesus decided he was going to lay down his life for us, that his work on earth was complete. When you become established in righteousness, you are on your way to victory. Righteousness is not something you can attain only after you get to heaven. It's available right now. It's right standing with God. You know, when I first got saved, because I grew up in a church where every Sunday the Ten Commandments were read, and then there was the pardon of grace was declared. And I remember there was the pastor was away, and we had a principal of the Christian school, and he preached the message that Sunday. And I still remember the scripture, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth." I still remember. It's the one message that I remember being preached there. But you know what? He forgot. He read the Ten Commandments, but he didn't give the people the pardon of grace. And so we were walking out in front of somebody, and he was shaking hands. And the person in front of us, who was an elder in the church, said, "I couldn't say why you didn't give us the pardon of grace." We've got it. We don't need to be. The law is written on our hearts now. We know when we come in here, we've been saved. And so we know Jesus. We are the righteousness. So anyway, I found this book that was written by a guy from the church I came out of, and it was called I've Been Robbed. And you know, that's exactly how I felt at that point. Because I had given my heart and my soul to that church. I'd been involved with every aspect of the church. I even was on the evangelism committee. Can you imagine that? I wasn't even saved. I don't know what I was trying to evangelize, but you know, I did my part. I taught Sunday school for over 15 years. I did everything I knew how to do because church was my home away from home, and I was always trying to make God happy, who I could never make happy, and blah, 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 blah. So that's how I lived. And so I started reading that book. And, you know, we were accustomed to praying at the table, and we'd always close our prayer off and forgive our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen. Every prayer we prayed. You know, that guy brought it out, and that's never left me. That he was visiting, and they prayed that prayer one time, and he said to him, when they'd finished, "What sin did you commit?" "Well, I don't know." "Well, you must have committed some sin. You're asking." "Well, that's just in case I did." You know? And I quit praying that way immediately. Because in the first place, he forgives them for our sake, you know. And secondly, when I sin, I don't have to wait till I eat. I mean, then I can, when I eat, I can pray for forgive my sin all the time. You know, when we do something that isn't right, you know, sometimes you may even correct your children, and what you're saying is right. It's the attitude in which you say it is wrong. That's a sin. You know, so you can say, you don't have to wait till prayer time. You say, "Oh, God, forgive me." And it's gone. Tell them what it is. Don't do the generic prayer. I know I mention that almost every time, but it's so important we don't pray generic, "Forgive my sins." Because it's so easy to say it that way and do a blanket covering of everything we've done wrong. When we have to call it by name. Ouch. So, 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21, "He who knew no sin was made to be sin." He took that blanket of sin for us, that he might be made the righteousness of God in him. We are made because of him. Because he took our sin, we are made the righteousness of God. Romans 3 verse 22 says, "The righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all." All them that believe. Are you a believer? Yep. The righteousness of God is yours right now. But you might say, "There's none righteous, no, not one." That's what the Bible says. That's what I used to hang up on. You know, all my work are filthy rags in the sight of God. So how can I please that guy? I mean, that's how I felt. I was much too holy to say it that way. But that's how I felt. You ever worked for somebody you just can't please? You never can make them happy with anything you do. There's always something that's not quite right. Well, that's how I grew up thinking about God. You know, everything I did was worthless. So I tried, right? But you know what? I was scared, so I still tried. It's not true. All our works, as far as obtaining our own righteousness, doesn't amount to anything. But God is blessed by our good works, which he has prepared for us that we should walk in them. He has prepared those works for us. And he says, "Come on, kid, this you can do." I mean, that's what he said to Linda this morning. "Yeah, you can do it. You can get up there." And God was pleased. That's what he said to Jody and Brittany and Holly this morning. "Yeah, you can do it. You can walk. I've prepared this work for you, and you can walk in it." Yeah. And so he's pleased this morning with what they did. He's pleased with you getting yourself out of bed this morning and being here to worship him and to hear from his word. He's blessed by the music team coming in early and practicing so that they can lead us into worship and give worship to God. He's pleased with that. He's pleased with the heart of the Sunday school teachers who will work to bring the gospel to the children. He's pleased with our work. He's pleased when we go to work every day and provide for our families. He is pleased when we live our lives in integrity and service to him, that not by our words but by our actions we demonstrate that we are part of God's kingdom. He's pleased with that. But all those things don't make us righteous. It's a free gift that we have, the righteousness of God in Christ. You have right standing with God, and you have the ability to stand in the presence of Almighty God without a sense of sin, guilt, fear, inferiority, or condemnation. You have just as much right as Jesus. He purchased that right for you. Dwell on these things and allow them to become a reality in your inner man. It will make your prayer life better. If you know, if you can come to God, not hiding, but with your head up high, saying, "Thank you, Lord, for the work you've done, that I am redeemed, that I know you saved me, that I know that because of that, I have right standing with God, and you have prepared works today for me to walk in." 1 Peter 3, verse 12 said, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers." It says in James 5, verse 16, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." And I know it talks about Elijah there before that. But you know, we are righteous. We have obtained righteousness from God. So when we have assured knowledge of the right standing we have got, our prayers have power. Our prayers can get answered. The Amplified for that verse said, "The earnest, heartfelt, continued prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available, dynamic in its working." Wow! Praise the Lord! In the Amplified Bible, it uses the phrase "uncompromisingly righteous." A person who is established in his right standing with God will not compromise where the word of God is concerned. Lean hard on your righteousness with God. You will see that Jesus, the apostle and priest, high priest of your confession, will back it with his power. The Bible instructs us to pray, to preach, and to heal. So this morning, if there's anyone that needs prayer, we want to pray for you. So this is your opportunity. We're not going to wait for an hour. If you want prayer for healing, jump out of your seat now. I'm going to ask Bob and Lorraine to come, and we'll pray for people. We expect God to confirm his word with signs and miracles. Remember, you are redeemed. You have been born again. You have been made the righteousness of God. You have right standing with God. You have no business to live in the devil's territory. You want to live in the Lord's territory. Hallelujah.